Our Old Testament reading, Exodus 39, beginning at verse 32. The Word of God. Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So they did. And they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its furnishings, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets, the covering of ram's skins dyed red, the covering of badger's skins, the veil of the covering, the ark of the testimony with its poles and the mercy seat, the table, all its utensils, and the showbread, the pure gold lampstand with its lamps, the lamps set in order, all its utensils, and the oil for the light, the gold altar, the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, the screen for the tabernacle door, the bronze altar, its grate of bronze, its poles and all its utensils, the laver with its base, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its sockets, the screen for the court gate, its cords and its pegs, all the utensils for the service of the tabernacle, for the tent of meeting, and the garments of ministry to minister in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and his son's garments to minister as priests. According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. Then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it as the Lord had commanded it. Just so had they done it. And Moses blessed them. The Word of God. Our New Testament reading, a short reading from 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 11. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11. Again, the Word of God. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God. And I also trust are well known to your consciences. Again, the Word of God. You may be seated. The message this morning is the tabernacle passes muster. The tabernacle passes muster. Muster is a military term. It refers to a formal military inspection, such as in the phrase, "Call out the troops to stand muster." A secondary sense is a critical examination, as in the phrase sloppy work that would never pass muster. So we use it in those two senses. Well, when all the intricate work of constructing the tabernacle had been completed, Moses inspected everything. And there's a long list, as you heard just a moment ago, of all the items that Moses inspected. It's essentially a checklist. Was item A made exactly as ordered? Check. Was item B made exactly as ordered? Check. Was item C made exactly as ordered? Check. And down the list they went. Every item had to be passed and checked. The list is given in verses 33 through 41. And if you were listening closely during that reading, perhaps your mind was thinking back to the sermons we've had in recent weeks from chapters 37 and 38 and the beginning part of 39, as you have the record of Bezalel and Aholiab making all the items for the tabernacle. So it's an exhaustive list, a catalog of all the items in the tabernacle. Every one. This is by divine design. The other day we received a large order containing a number of different items. Along with the order came a detailed packing list recording all the items in the order. We could scan it quickly and check it against the actual items in the purchase. Were they all there? Were they all in good condition? Did we get what we paid for? Were we satisfied with the order? These are not idle questions for the person who has paid for the order, because it's his money that's at stake. He has a vested interest in getting good value for his money. And the seller, too, has a vested interest. He wants to have a satisfied customer. He wants to get repeat business. He knows he's not going to get repeat business unless he has satisfied customers. So in a market transaction, both buyer and seller should be satisfied. Many years ago, when we bought our first home, we purchased a 10-foot by 10-foot steel shed in which to store our lawnmower and garden tools. The shed came as a kit with all the parts included: the steel panels, the side panels, the roof panels, the door panels. They were all different sizes and shapes, and they were interlocking. And there was a specific number of each. We had to have the right number of each of those panels. There were the frame members, the bolts, the nuts, the screws, the rubber waterproofing washers to keep out the weather, etc. There were large sheets of paper with step-by-step assembly instructions. These assembly instructions were in English, French, and Spanish. In the documentation, there was an 800 number in large print, a number that we could call if anything was missing. We were asked not to contact the retail seller, but the 800 number directly. Surely this last instruction was an incentive to the retailer to carry the item. After all, his employees couldn't be expected to be experts on every single part in the kit. But the manufacturer had a vested interest in churning out thousands of boxes containing shed kits, each carefully packed so that all the parts would arrive safely and orderly at the job site. Now, as customers, Norma and I had purchased the shed because it pleased us. There were probably several sheds that we inspected in the store, and we chose, okay, this one is the best one for us. This is the color that we like. This is the size that we like. This one seems to be made of good quality. We'll take that one. The shed was brown in a wood grain pattern with white doors. And as customers who were shelling out our hard-earned money for the product, we wanted the purchase to be exactly as ordered. Undoubtedly, the manufacturer employed a lot of people whose job was to take the finished parts and assemble them into kits. Now, I could tell you, as the end buyer who was going to put the shed on my property, that I wouldn't have been too happy if there had been a young person on the assembly crew that had decided, you know, wouldn't it be creative if I included bright pink doors on this order instead of the white ones that the customer ordered? The assembler might think, you know, I've been putting together brown wood grain kits for quite some time. The repetition is getting pretty boring. I really need a break. I think I'll paint these panels a shade of pink. After all, I'm a human being. I've got feelings too. I think another color would really look nice. Well, young people, if this is your job someday, let me inform you, the boss didn't hire you for your creativity. He hired you based on your ability to follow instructions and to do the job you were paid and hired to do. Now, of course, a wise boss will listen to suggestions for improving his process from all his employees. My father worked his entire career at Detroit Edison. He was a loyal, hardworking employee. Detroit Edison had a system whereby any employee could submit suggestions to a suggestion box, and if the suggestion was adopted, the employee would receive an award. As a youngster, I was very proud that my dad had submitted a number of suggestions for which he received a reward. His suggestions would improve the efficiency and save the company money. But let me tell you something. God himself doesn't need a suggestion box. I assure you, he has already thought of everything. He is infinitely wise. There's no end to his understanding. You or I might think that we are wiser than God and we know better than he how to run his universe. But of course, that is only our human pride. This is my Father's world, as the song says, and he's running it perfectly. Well, in our biblical text today, there's a long list of items in verses 33 through 41. And what I did, I went into a word processor and I replaced all of the commas with a line feed, and I came up with a list of, I'll tell you the number in a moment. And maybe as I was reading this list, you might have thought, this is a long list. Wow, this is really a long list. After a while, you might have even thought, is it ever going to come to an end? But this, in a sense, was a parts list for a large, complex order. By my count, it contained over 38 specific items. In four cases, we have the phrase, and all its utensils. We're not told how many utensils in each case. But there must have been a large number. But this is what I want to assure you. Every item was very important to God. This was going to be his throne room on earth, the place where he would meet with his people. Every item had a specific purpose. Nothing could be omitted. Nothing could be substituted. The repetition might be tiresome and tedious to modern readers, but I assure you that everything on the list was important. We perhaps would have been content with the simple statement, Moses checked everything over and it passed inspection. That might have satisfied us. But God goes into great detail. This is very important to him. And so the question is it important to us? It should be. We get impatient sometimes with the slow pace of worship. Can't the preacher get to his point? Let's get this service over with. But make no mistake, God is very concerned for his worship. And there's an important lesson for us here. Obedience is all important. God wants us to trust and obey. Someday we're going to give account to God. And here's the main point of the message. Only obedience will pass the muster. Only obedience will pass muster. There are churches where people come in late, just in time to receive the communion wafer. Then they're gone. They just want to get their little bit of grace for the week. They aren't interested in the whole service. They've got better things to do. So they offer God leftovers. Sorry, God, I've got my life to live. This is all the time I can afford. But will such an attitude please Almighty God at the final day? Clearly, God is concerned with his worship. And he wants his people to be concerned too. So here then is the checklist of all the items that God ordered, so to speak. There are three aspects of this work highlighted in our text. And first is this. The work was done by the whole community. The work was done by the whole community, though the main work was done by Bezalel and Aholiab and the craftsmen that served with them. The text specifically says that it was done by the whole congregation. Thus, all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So they did. Verse 32. And then again, verse 42, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. So there you have the statement by divine inspiration. This is God's assessment of the chapter. The whole congregation of the children of Israel did the work. Not only were there craftsmen trained by the master craftsmen. Verse 2 of Exodus 36, Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. There's the actual workers. But then there was also a host of willing donors, so many that they're not even counted. Their names aren't recorded. And while the craftsmen worked, these willing donors kept bringing their freewill offerings every morning. And soon it was reported to Moses that the people bring much more than enough for the work which the Lord had commanded. Moses had to issue an order: let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. The people had to be restrained from bringing any more, for the items that they brought were more than sufficient. Indeed, they were too much. And so our text tells us, verse 42, so the children of Israel did all the work. What can we make of this? The construction of the tabernacle was a community project. Everybody was involved. Well, there may have been a few miserly, stingy, grumpy people who didn't get in on the blessing. But humanly speaking, the reason the project was such a great success was because of the degree to which everyone responded. It was Israel's project, and Israel was to receive the blessing. Israel was to have God dwell right in their midst on his earthly throne. Well, so it is in the church today. In too many churches, the bulk of the work is done by a few, so that the whole church suffers. There are the faithful few who do all the hard work. And sure, we know the Lord notices whatever you do. He's not about to forget the love that you've shown him. God never forgets our labor of love. But just think of how much more effective the church could be if everyone were involved, if everyone cheerfully served, using their God-given gifts and abilities in the grand task of worshiping God and discipling the nations. If the hymn writer's visions were fully realized, like a mighty army moves the church of God. We're not divided, all one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. If the church moves forward like a mighty army, each soldier doing his part. As the New International Version translates Ephesians 4, verse 16, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The commanding officer cannot win the battle alone. He is the one who conceives and implements the battle plan, but it is his men working as one that accomplish the victory. Now he who spoke the world and everything in it into existence with only a word certainly could have made the tabernacle all by himself. There's not one doubt in my mind that God could have simply spoken it into existence and planted it right in the midst of Israel. Israel could have awakened one morning to find the tabernacle finished, set up in its place. Now, if God himself had made it, it would have been perfect. But God did not choose to do it that way. He chose to involve His people. And involving people entailed risk. But this is the way God chose to proceed. It was His plan. It was proper that the worshiping community have an ownership in the work. And it is the same for the church today. It is God who chose a people for Himself before the world began. It is His purpose to call His people to Himself through the preaching of the gospel. As the hymn puts it, God, in the gospel of His Son, makes His eternal counsels known. But He has chosen to make that gospel known through preaching, as men whom He calls and equips faithfully give forth His message. God could write His gospel in the skies, or He could speak immediately from heaven, as He did in the giving of the Ten Commandments. But He has chosen rather through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. This is His plan. And it is our privilege as a congregation of His people to be part of His plan. Only obedience will pass muster. Well, secondly, we see the work was done according to God's command. This is a specific point of emphasis in our chapter. If you have turned to some other place, go back, if you would, to Exodus 39 and look with me, and you're going to see that 10 times in this one chapter, he emphasizes this. Verse 1, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 5, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 7, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 21, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 26, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 29, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 31, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 32, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 42, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 43, as the Lord had commanded. 10 times in this one chapter. Isn't God trying to tell us something? Here is the principle. In worship, everything must be done according to God's specific command. This was clearly the case in the Old Testament. It just doesn't make sense to think that in the New Testament, God no longer cares. Remember Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. Remember, fire goes out from the Lord and devours Nadab and Abihu, who were Aaron's sons, men who were next in line to become high priests after Aaron. Fire came out from the Lord and consumed the two men. The Hebrew is very vivid. It ate them up. Well, why did this happen? Because they were offering sacrifices to idols? No. Because they were teaching false doctrine? No. Because they were taking the holy name of the Lord in vain? No. Look what it says in the Pew Bible. Because they offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. Leviticus chapter 10. And verse 1 in the King James Version. This is the literal translation of the Hebrew. Just take my word for it. The Hebrew literally means, which He commanded them not. The King James Version, New King James, New American Standard, and English Standard Version all translate it the same. A popular paraphrase changes it to, contrary to His command. But that's not correct. This wording is significant. Nadab and Abihu did not die because they violated one of God's express commands, but because they did something in worship that God Himself had not appointed. God had authorized the use of incense. His law expressly required it. As a matter of fact, if you remember from a few sermons back, a special type of incense was formulated for use only in the tabernacle. The incense was burned on the altar of incense. We had a whole sermon on the altar of incense. We learned back in chapter 30 that Aaron shall burn sweet incense on the altar every morning when he tends the lamps. He shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it as perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. Exodus 30, verses 7 to 9. So there's the command. You shall not offer strange incense on it. And note the correlation between strange incense and strange fire in Leviticus 10, verse 1. Some of the modern translations do not translate the word the same in both places. And sadly, this is a deficiency in the New King James Version. The NKJV gives strange incense in Exodus 30, verse 9, but it changes it to profane fire in Leviticus 10, verse 1. The ESV has unauthorized in both places. But the fact is that though it was the priest's job to offer incense, and though offering incense involved using fire, Nadab and Abihu's strange fire, whatever it was, we're not told exactly, it did not pass muster. In worship, everything must be done exactly as God prescribes. And Nadab's and Abihu's strange fire was not something that God had prescribed. Their disobedience resulted in immediate death. Kind of like Ananias and Sapphira's falling down dead when they misrepresented the value of their free will offering in the book of Acts. The result in both cases was immediate judgment. God doesn't always do it this way. His usual practice is to defer judgment until the final day. But if the examples of Nadab and Abihu and Ananias and Sapphira, they remind us that though God's judgment is deferred, it will come nonetheless. Judgment is certain. The lesson of our chapter then is that in the construction of the tabernacle, absolutely everything had to be done and was done according to God's command. Our New Testament text states the truth that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Only what is done according to God's command qualifies as good. Sinful men all have their opinions. Men might say that it is good to try out a number of sex partners to find out if you're compatible before committing yourself to one. But God would have us live a life of purity before marriage and fidelity in marriage. It is He who determines what is good. Men might say that it is good to live out your sexual orientation. That if you have an inclination toward persons of the same sex, that's the way you ought to live. It's positively unhealthy to live any other way. But again, God would have us live a life of purity and chastity before marriage and fidelity in marriage. It is God, not man, who determines what is good. Men might say that it's okay to cut corners in a business deal if it will benefit one's family. After all, we have to take care of our families. But God's word requires absolute honesty in business dealings. It is God, not man, who determines what is good. Men might say that it is good to put one's personal wants and desires ahead of God's will. Do you want to go out to the golf course or out for breakfast rather than to church, then by all means, do it. It's the weekend. It's your time to enjoy yourself. But God tells us to keep one day in seven holy to Him. And it is God, not man, who determines what is good. Men might have their opinions, but in the end, the only thing that matters really is God's opinion. It is God Himself who we must please. It is God Himself at the final day who will determine whether what we've done throughout our lives is good. Oh, may all of us hear the words one day, "Well done, good and faithful servant." At the final day, only obedience will pass muster. Thirdly, the work received God's blessing. The work received God's blessing. We read in verse 43, "Then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it as the Lord had commanded, so, just so they had done it. And Moses blessed them." Moses, the one who had been given the pattern for the tabernacle on the holy mountain, and I can give you the references if you'd like, I'll do that later. He was the one to check it over on God's behalf. Moses was God's chosen leader of God's people. God chose him at the burning bush. He equipped him through special training and years of honing. Without doubt, Moses was the greatest man in the Old Testament. He's specifically compared to Christ. Christ is the prophet like Moses, Deuteronomy 18:15. Christ was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house, Hebrews 3, verse 2. Moses was the chosen leader of God's people. He, in a certain sense, in this particular text, was like the job foreman. He bore responsibility for the proper completion of the work. In our day, sadly, government officials and government contractors mess up, and no one is held responsible. It is the taxpayers who are left holding the bill. But that's not as it should be. There ought to be responsibility. And Moses, as the foreman, bore responsibility to look everything over. It was an awesome responsibility. Was everything made according to God's command? Was everything up to quality? After all, these were items that were going to be used in God's worship for the generations. This would be the throne room of God, the place where He would meet with His people and live in their midst. Verse 32 tells us that all the work of the tabernacle was finished and brought to Moses. Verses 33 through 41 enumerate all those items, the 38 and many, many more beyond that, items of the tabernacle. Everything was duly checked over. And the standard was everything made exactly according to God's command? And then in verse 43, we have the report. And isn't it a wonderful report? "Then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it as the Lord had commanded, just so had they done it." The people must have breathed a cumulative sigh of relief. It passed! It passed! A great cheer must have gone up from the attending crowd. And our chapter ends with the words, "And Moses blessed them." Moses, acting as God's prophet, blessed the people. This was no idle blessing. As King Balak of Moab observed concerning Balaam, "I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." Numbers 22, verse 6. So Moses blessed the people, and they were blessed. They alone of all the nations of the earth would have the tabernacle, the throne room of the living God, who would dwell in their midst and bless them with His special presence. What would be the benefit of living in a palace in Egypt, surrounded by luxury, but far away from the presence of the Lord? As the psalmist put it, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." In Numbers chapter 6, the Lord instructs the high priest to bless the people. we read, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Numbers 6, 22 through 27. And so it is in our day that God's ministers are to bless the people from God, as our form of government puts it, form of government chapter 8. And as long as their blessing is in accordance with God's principles, the people are indeed blessed. So then, we have seen that the tabernacle passes muster. Moses carefully inspected all the details to determine that everything had been done just as God had commanded on the holy mountain. And this really is a picture of the final judgment. Our New Testament text reminds us that we, that is all of us, all Christians, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Whatever we do in this life, in thought, word, or deed, will be evaluated at the last day by Christ himself, the one greater than Moses, at the judgment seat. In light of this, the faithful disciple will endeavor every moment to live his life with the motive expressed by the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. Therefore, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to him. Can you honestly say that this is your motive? As fallen creatures, we are naturally selfish. When we get up in the morning and plan our day, our thoughts are about what will give us the most pleasure that day. As we have said many times, God's standard is absolute perfection, and all of us have fallen short of it. The only one in all of history who has ever measured up is Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John 2:1. At the judgment seat of Christ, only obedience will pass muster. In the providence of God, the tabernacle passed muster. A careful inspection revealed that everything had been made exactly according to God's express command. Moses was pleased, and God was pleased. Here then is the record that everything that God ordered, everything that was made under the expert craftsmen Bezalel and Aholiab out of the raw materials freely donated by the congregation, were made exactly as God had commanded. The work was done by the whole community. The work was done according to God's command, and consequently, the work received God's blessing. The work was inspected by Moses and received his and God's blessing. Young people, never forget, we too will one day be called to stand muster. Our lifetime of service will stand under the watchful gaze of our divine master. And let me assure you, only obedience will pass muster. At the final judgment, the only question that will matter is, did you obey? As God's servants, our desire is to please the Lord and live a life of obedience in his sight. Yet we know that our best works fall short. I was reminded of this morning when we had several active boys in our living room and we were trying to get their attention. Boys, get your coats on. Go to the car. And they kept playing. They didn't even hear us. They weren't listening. They weren't obeying. They didn't have that heartfelt desire to obey. Their play was too fun at that particular moment. We know that our best works fall short. But I want to assure you, we have a Savior who lived a life of perfect obedience, whose life alone will pass muster before the Father's throne. Praise be to him that his perfect obedience is credited to all who look to him in true faith. Amen. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, give us hearts to obey. Help us to be faithful. Help us, Lord, to aim to please you every moment of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.